Hey guys.
Hey.
Hi. My name's Jake Ballard. I think I know basically everybody in here, for all those on podcast. Hi. I'm with the GoServe team from Atlanta Bible College, and I'm going to be speaking tonight. So, I feel that we need to pray again, so we will. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can come to you and we can be your people, Lord, that we can grow in knowledge, grow in grace, and grow in love and truth. Lord, we pray that as we come to your word tonight, that we will open up, that we will be receptive, that we will be touched in a way, Lord, that we know only you can. Send your spirit here, Lord, and let me just be a mouthpiece for your spirit, Lord. Let me just get the message out. Don't let my words come out, but only your words, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I don't know if you guys are avid Disney fanatics. I know I am. I have used Disney before when I talk about things. I love Alice in Wonderland. I love probably Beauty and the Beast is my favorite. But one of my favorite ones when I was growing up, one of the ones that was probably the best one, was Peter Pan. Now, Peter Pan is flying around and he fights his bad guy, Captain Hook. Captain Hook's a pirate. And at one point, Wendy has to walk the plank. Now, if you've never seen pirates, which you probably haven't lived if you haven't, but if you've never heard of pirates, pirates make people walk the plank. And basically, that's a death sentence. Because when you go out on a plank, when you dive into the water, you're either going to drown, or you're going to get eaten by sharks, or something terrible is going to happen. So, and I know that's a kind of a sad start to a Bible lesson, but I think that we look at our lives and we look at ourselves, we have a plank. We have our own death sentence, basically, in our lives. And it's not exactly the same plank, but I think if we turn to Matthew 7, we'll get a pretty interesting description of what is happening in our lives. Pretty interesting points. Matthew 7. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. Do not judge, or you will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your own eye, paying no attention to the plank? Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, but pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take a speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. That plank is there. That plank is stuck in your eye. And if you don't quit walking around the plank and walking your plank, you're in trouble. It's a death sentence. I think it's interesting to note there's like three phases that Jesus goes through here. And we'll read these verses again and we'll stop at each phase. First he starts off, and this is in the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus is giving basically kingdom principles for living. He's giving, this is a certain way to live, the right way, the God way to live. And he says here, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So first point, don't judge. Second point, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take a speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, second point, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Third point. So, if you're writing this down, taking notes, whatever, first, don't judge. Second, get rid of the plank. And third, help out your brother. We're going to talk about each of these a little bit more in depth. Turn with me to Romans 2, verses 1 through 11. Now, this is Paul. And Romans 1 sets up that everybody God has been revealed to everyone basically by his works in nature. His grand story of his own existence has been revealed by his handiwork. And then in Romans 2, he says this, "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself." Sounds a lot like Jesus. "Because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile, us. But glory and honor and peace for those who do good, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile, once again, us. For God does not show favoritism." So what do we see here? Paul is walking in the steps of Jesus, following Jesus, and says, you know, cut it out. And there's no such thing as judgment anymore in your eyes. And it's because when you condemn someone, you're doing the self-same thing. No matter what you condemn someone for, you've done it too. And, I mean, how do we know that this is possible? How do we know that we can get past the fact that we can condemn others? Well, obviously, we're walking in the example of Jesus, as Jesus' disciples. And I don't know if we all know the story, but the story of a woman caught in adultery, dragged before Jesus, pulled probably by her head straight out of the bed, and they throw her in front of him. They say, "What do you say, teacher? What do you think about this woman caught in adultery?" And Jesus kneels down and just writes in the dust something lost in the sands of time. And what does he stand up and say? "You without sin cast the first stone." And one by one, from the oldest to the youngest, they walk away, realizing that there's not one of them there who can cast the stone. There's not one of them there who can judge and who can condemn. None of them there have that authority, have that honor and privilege, because none of them there are worthy of it. None of them there have even come close to not sinning. And Jesus himself stands up and says, "Woman, where are those who condemn you? Where'd they go?" And she says, "They've all left." So he says, "Then I don't condemn you." Jesus, the one who could have said, you know, I'm going to judge you here and now, gives her grace and mercy. And I think that that's what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians. He's talking to them about, you know, what the ultimate sins are. The ones that'll, you know, it says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Those not going to inherit the kingdom of God are these things: the sexually immoral, the idolaters, the adulterers, the male prostitutes, homosexual offenders, thieves, greedy, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers will not inherit the kingdom of God." And then he follows it up, and that's what some of you were. Straight to the point, you guys were those things. You guys were the greedy, right beside, you know, idolaters, and adulterers, and swindlers, and drunkards. He says you were those things, but he follows it up with the grace that you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. We don't judge because we were those things. And it is not by ourselves that we are no longer those things. But as he tells us in Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Don't judge. It's the first step in overcoming your plank. And how to stop walking with your plank. You realize you had it in there. But there's the next step. And I know that a lot of my life, you hear don't judge, and you're like, okay, and you walk off, and you have your plank in your eye. And you just keep walking around, and you can't say, oh, they've got specs, but I can't say anything, this is here. But it was brought to my attention the other day that waging a war against these planks is a big deal. Another way you can think of it as is that you're in a stronghold, and it's being attacked all the time. But you've got to sally forth, because you can stay in the stronghold, and you can probably last for a while, but you need to leave the stronghold. You need to fight back. You need to reclaim ground. You need to wage war against your sin. And that's what Paul's trying to say. The second point, like I said, is get rid of your plank. Get rid of the sin. And he says, because he says in 1 Corinthians 6:11, and that's what some of you were, but you were washed, sanctified, and justified by Jesus and the Spirit. And Jesus said in John 8:11, go. He says to the woman, neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. Now, and that's quite a command, is it not? This is where you say yes. It is quite a command. This is something that sounds almost impossible, because I mean, you still see it there, don't you? I mean, you think about the plants that were in your eye or are in your eye. But we're supposed to get rid of them. Jesus doesn't leave it at don't judge. Jesus goes much, much far. That's not right. Much farther beyond where he was. He says get it out of there. And so, because just like James says, you must rid yourself of all moral filth. He says that in James 1, 20, verse 21. He says that, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and all the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. And so, this brings up a big question. How? How do we get rid of that plank? How do we wage war? How do we, whatever metaphor you have, how do you, as a body, fight back a virus? What is the whatever metaphor you use, how do you come out victorious? One of my first steps that I had to overcome was what I would call a total depravity mindset. And you can write that down, because that's cool. I like that. What it is the mindset of, I can't do anything. And that's interesting, because I just said a second ago, it's only grace when you're saved and not works of yourselves. So how does that balance out? Well, I think that we've gotten, I know that I myself was stuck in a rut that I thought, you know, I've got a plank and only grace will remove it. But if I never did anything about it, if I never worked it as if all it depended on me, and never trusted in God as if all it depended on Him, I know that's cliche, but if I never did that, I just kept feeling that the plank was there, that I was never winning the victory. And I think this is an interesting point, because in Philippians, Paul says, and I know I'm throwing verses out at you, like, left and right, and I'm sorry if you're not kind of keeping up, but I'm trying to slow down a little bit. It says, therefore, my dear friends, as you always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, and to will and to act according to his good purpose. And so, I think that is in essence what I'm trying to say in that whole total depravity mindset. Because it says, once again, continue to work out, so work at it, your salvation with fear and trembling. So you have to continue working at it, but it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So while you work, God is working through you. And that's getting out of that total depravity mindset and working towards something better. Working towards your salvation. Another one that I think is really good to help you move out of how to wage a war against the plank in your eye and against the sin in your life is to read scripture. Now, once again, a little bit cliche, but it's an oldie and a goodie. It's exactly what the Bible itself tells us, especially the Gospels, for an example of how to live a sinless life. And that is talked about in Hebrews. And I mean, we have hours and hours of examples about Jesus and how he explained a sinless life. But right here it says in Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who is tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in our time of need." Approach the throne of grace. We can approach it because we have a high priest and an example to lead us out of our sinful life. And one thing that I have just really come to know and come to try and wrestle with myself, and one that I feel is actually a really valid way of moving out of the life of sin, is to find a mentor or a trusted Christian helper, an old Christian who is really strong in his faith. 1 Corinthians 11:1 gives us an example of how the Corinthians looked at Paul. And he says, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." And so it's not that they're following Christ and feeling that they can't match up, because you can't. Let's be honest. I mean, you're waging this war. It's a continuous war. And Jesus is victorious, but other people are going in front of you. Other people are fighting their own battles, and you can watch them, and that's encouraging. You guys in here have waged battles longer than I have, I know. And I'm still continuing to follow your example and follow the examples of others. And that is a blessing beyond belief when it comes to living your Christian life. In 1 John 1:8 says that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if we obey his words, then God's love is made truly made complete in us. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. And that is following up those ideas of following Christ's example. Follow the example of Paul as he follows Christ. To walk as Jesus walked is to live in truth and to live inside of Christ. And I have one more point. And this is one that really seems to scare us. Because I know it does to me, because we have gotten into the mindset of don't judge long enough to where we seem to not be comfortable saying, "I see this point that's wrong, this sin that's wrong in your life, and you need to come clean to that fact. You need to come clean to that sin." And that's the last point Jesus made. Jesus says, don't judge. Jesus says, get the plank out of your eye, but then you can see clearly, once that plank is gone, to help your brother get that speck out of his eye. Just as we follow others, just as we have mentors and we have leadership, and we have elders who exemplify Christ to us, we are supposed to do the same to others. While they tell us, hey, this is what I see in you that can help you grow, we should be saying to others, this is what I see in you that can help you grow. A couple of verses I have for this are 2 Peter 3:9. And in that, Peter is saying to believers everywhere that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not anyone to perish, but to everyone to come to repentance. Now, that verse is, I think, a calling for all of us to help bring everyone to repentance, to lead them to the springs of living water, to help us grow. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 4, 2 says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of the appearing of his word, appearing of his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Now, once again, there are two words in there that I emphasize and taught that. But he says correct and rebuke, which is that speck idea, getting the speck out of your brother's eye. That's what it's there for. See, if you're walking around and you're allowing that brother to have that speck in his eye, are you really correcting and rebuking and encouraging them? Are you really helping them grow? If you see that and you're not doing it in humility, you're not doing it in love, if you're not teaching them in grace and truth. Ephesians 4:15, though, gives us the way that we should do this. And I think we must realize that God has saved us through mercy. God has saved us through love, and God has saved us through something that we could have never done on our own. And this is the big kicker. This is the one that makes it so hard, that makes us fear these words, that makes us not want to go and say to our brother, hey, I see this in you. Because it says that we must do this. It says, speaking the truth in love, we will all grow up to him who is the head, that is Christ. We have to speak the truth in love. We have to say, hey, I see this in you, but not like, oh, imagine the Pharisees now, modern day Pharisees. We see, oh, you have this sin. I'm so glad I'm not like you. You're pathetic, blah, 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 whatever. That's not what we are. We are a modern day Jesus. And that brings us back to what happened to the woman in sin, caught in adultery. Neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. That's quite a command, isn't it?
Yes.
Yes, it is. Good. Thank you, someone. All right. This is hard stuff. This is the difficult stuff. This is the living like Jesus that moves us beyond the milk of the scripture into the meat. We have to quit walking with our planks and quit walking our planks. We have to quit having our death sentence hanging over us. We have to stop judging, because we were in that sin. We have to get that sin out of our lives. Get rid of whatever's stuck in your eye, whatever's causing you not to see. You've got to get rid of that. And we've got to help others in the same boat. We've got to help others move past. We've got to get out of the boat. We've got to just completely stop our life that we're in, sin life that we lead, and move on. And the reason why is because this stuff is not what we're made for. This stuff is not what we're meant to be. We're not meant to be stuck with a plank in our eye. We're not meant to be trapped in sin. We're not meant to be stuck in a crummy, stinking world. We're meant to have life. We're meant to be blessed. And that's what God wants for us. God is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. But he is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. John 10:10 says, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. That you may have life and have it to the full. So I encourage you to realize where you are and where you want and need to be. To realize that you may be in the judging state. You may be right here, and you are stuck in a basin of negativity. You're stuck in pointing to your fingers at everyone else, but not wanting to show what you have, to know and understand where you stand inside of God. And if you're there, I urge you to start reading the scripture and finding about what it says about judgment, and to move past that. If you're out of that and you see your plank, I urge you to pull that plank out, to wage a war against your sin, to fight back and not let that have a foothold in your life. And if you've moved and you've started waging your battle, and you can start pulling planks out left and right, I urge you in truth and in love, and in the holiness that comes from God, to help others, to move on toward to others, to help them get their specks out of their eye. Speak the truth in love, and follow the example of Jesus. Dear God, I am really thankful that we are able to come before you, that we're able to get out of this vague basin of negativity. And Lord, let us be joyful about it. Now, and I know that this entire sermon seems really depressing and really hard, but it's joyful because we know that it's possible. We know that some way, somehow, somewhere in your great mercy and love, you found it fitting that we can be called your sons and daughters. That we can get past our judgment of others, that we can get past pointing the fingers and move on to waging a war against our faith. And that we can move even past that. We can start waging a battle, and we can move on into loving and helping others grow. And Lord, there's nothing more beautiful than seeing your children, our brothers and sisters, growing the faith, Lord, grow in your mercy and in your grace to work out their salvation only by your grace, Lord, by your Son, by your Spirit living in us, Lord. Thank you. May what the words that I have said be your words, and may they hit the minds and hearts and change our lives for good. Let us really and truthfully understand that you are God of mercy and grace and truth. And let us always know that your love for us far surpasses the sin and the planks and the specks that are in all of our eyes. And we come before you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.